Please turn with me in your bulletins or Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, looking in verses 26 through 28. As you're turning there, our series here, we're spending some time looking at what some scholars call creation ordinances. The idea in that language is God has ordained that creation itself follow specific patterns. One scholar summarized this section here as helping us see the importance of wedlock, work, and worship. In other words, marriage and family, the calling to work, and the rhythms of life that include the regular pattern of worshiping God and resting after his command. We're going to look at marriage and family and those patterns of time in their own separate sermons. Today we're focusing on this theme of work. Let's look together at Genesis 1, 26 through 28, and Genesis 2, 15. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we pray that your word would work powerfully in our midst, that I would not at all get in the way of the power and beauty and goodness of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I said the theme of this sermon was going to be on work. Work can be a struggle. You're like, that'll never sell headlines. I knew that years ago. You know, you don't have to work long to figure this out. You may love your job, you may love the things you do, and yet every job has difficulties. Students experience this as they start schooling. Even if they're interested in school, there's frustrations, there's things that you don't want to do, don't like to do, and that tension between enjoying work and yet also there being difficulties runs through everyone's life experience. I've occasionally met someone said, "I love my job, I love it all the time," and I often wonder what parts they're painting over when they make those kinds of statements, even if there is a lot of enjoyment. Why a struggle? There's many reasons for this. Sometimes work can feel meaningless. Sometimes you struggle with the productivity side of work. Sometimes it's difficult and taxing. There are seasons where it can feel overwhelming. You just have too much, a sense of making bricks without straw. Sometimes the struggle is because of issues in ourselves, laziness or escapism or many other things. Maybe your struggle is because too much of your identity is tied to work. How should we understand work? As with many of these themes, how does Genesis 1 teach us about God's creation intent? Like last week, what I want to simply do is look at creation, fall, redemption, and consummation, the unfolding of the whole narrative of the scripture. And like last week, we'll spend about the first half of our time on creation and then fall, redemption, consummation for the second half. So in the beginning, creation, what does this passage here teach us about the nature of work, how we're to understand it? First of all, I want you to notice the blessing of work. We don't often think of it that way, but look again at the text, verse 28, "And God blessed them." Well, how did he bless them? Be fruitful, multiply. There's marriage and family right there. Fill the earth. But look at the rest of the verse. "And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens." That language of subdue and dominion we're going to come back to. But he's giving them a command to work. And don't miss that he calls it a blessing. You know, even when I said the theme was going to be work, how many of you internally had a reaction of, work, that's work? We tend to think of work as a bad thing, as a difficult thing, and this runs throughout history. I've mentioned in other weeks how many of the ancient Near Eastern myths about creation see work as a necessary evil. So it wasn't just the ancient Near East. To the Greeks, work was a curse and nothing else. The Platonic thought the idea was that the life of contemplation, the life of the mind, the life of thinking was exalted, and work was a barrier, work was a drudgery to reaching that higher life. And themes of that have seeped throughout the centuries down to today. So people still see work as something they must do in order to do the things they want to do, rather than recognizing that there is a dignity and value and blessing in work itself. Dorothy Sayers wrote, the question was, the Christian's understanding of work is that work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. Again, this is that work is a blessing. One writer pointed out how we see this very much when we talk with people that can't work the way they want to, whether through disability or the body just not being what it was near the as people age. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, this person wrote, but we can only take so much of them. If you ask people in nursing homes or hospitals how they were doing, you'll often hear that their main regret is they wish they had something to do, some way to be useful to others. Yes, leisure and pleasure have their purpose, they're celebratory, they're the exclamation point. Just as when God worked, he stepped back and saw that what he had done was good. Leisure and pleasure have their good place. But work is a blessing. We're going to get later to the sermon when we look at the fall, how that work is difficult. But I want you to see how Genesis reminds us that foundationally work is good. Our lived experience now is that work is difficult. But that doesn't mean that work is evil. Many of the applications from the sermon this morning are going to be about our perspective, how we think, and how our thinking ought to drive our emotions and our actions. This foundational issue that work is good is a reminder to us. Sometimes there's a pervasive attitude in our culture of, I'm going to work hard so that I can retire. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning well for retirement. The Bible calls us to plan. But we're called to work hard because work is a blessing, because it's good in and of itself. And in fact, people that do plan for retirement and that don't need to work in order to put food on the table, the blessing they often find is they're able to work in giving themselves to the things that they love to pursue. But when you look at the literature, the people that enjoy retirement are enjoying retirement because they're giving themselves to something that is productive. It just doesn't always have a paycheck attached. The other matter about this blessing of work, and I've hinted at it, is for those who have family members whose health is failing, to consider how can you honor and cherish and support by supporting them and them still meaningfully using their gifts for as long as possible. Remember, I know we're not talking about the fall yet, but the death is a result of the fall. And so that grief that those that you love feel is genuine and real and ought to be honored. And as much as possible to support people in them using their gifts to be a blessing to others. Just as I've spoken about one end of the life spectrum, a reminder to children and youth that the work of learning and maturing and growing in life is a good thing. Yes, like everything else, full of difficulties and hardships and frustrations, but to give yourself to the work that God has given you to do. The blessing of work. Secondly, I want us to see in this passage the model for work. Who's the model for work? I know it's not printed right here, but I'd simply remind you the broader context here. God creates Adam and Eve and blesses them in calling them to this work, and the model that stands behind that in the whole of Genesis 1 is God himself. We've seen in the past weeks that God creates. He forms and fills. One of the blessings in Genesis 1:26 and 27 is that call to fill the role of marriage and family. But then there's the forming, the subdue and to take dominion, that God calls us to do the kinds of things he does, not in the same way. He's the creator, we're the creature, but he is the model for work. And so even when we get to the Ten Commandments, the command to rest on the fourth commandment to rest on the Sabbath, the Exodus 20 reminds us that God is the pattern of how our week is supposed to look. In 6 days, God worked. If you turn to Proverbs 8, there's a sustained reflection on this character, Lady Wisdom. When you look at it in the light of the Bible as a whole, Colossians 2 tells us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so many scholars argue, and I think it's right, that although Proverbs 8 is a metaphor, it's really telling us about the wisdom of Christ in the creation of the world. And it describes how God created the world. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle in the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This passage tells us that God was a masterful worker. And so he himself is the model for our work. And in John 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And so Paul tells us that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. God is the model, and we follow that model. There are some Christians today that will occasionally use the language of co-creation. I think that this language is completely misled. I've heard some people say, even verges on blasphemous. God alone is creator. Tolkien, in his works where he talked about why he wrote the way he did, argues for the idea of sub-creation. As God is the creator, so we pattern our lives after him and live as he did and work as he did. This is how God is the model. And once again, this reminds us of the goodness of work. Again, I know that that's just how we think about it, but often how we think about something shapes everything else we do in that regard. The blessing of work, the model for work, but now consider the purpose of work. Notice here in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We looked last week at what image means as a whole. There are many scholars that when they get to this, they point out that in the ancient Near East, kings would take images of themselves and emperors would take images and put them in the far realms of the land. And that image was supposed to signify their authority over that place, although they reigned in a distant place far away. And this was a common practice in the ancient Near East. Now, in those days, they thought that the kings represented the gods and all the other people were simply serfs. Notice, every person is made in the image of God. But as those made in the image of God, we are called to reflect and represent God. One of my seminary professors, Jay Sklar, talked about this way. He said, picture every human as a little mirror. What do mirrors do? They are not the sun themselves. They're not the light themselves, but they're made to reflect the light. And that the picture you have of Genesis of this filling and forming, just as God filled and formed, is that when people are go throughout the earth in obedience to God's command, working as God calls, you have all these mirrors reflecting the dazzling light of God himself. This is what we are made for, that our work is made to reflect him, to give him honor and glory. Now, one of the points in this is that this reminds us quite strongly that we are not the center of the universe. That although our work has dignity and value, that the reason we do it, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, is so that we can do all things to glorify God. to say, yes, I have a place as one little mirror. I'm not the light, but I'm called to reflect the light in everything I do. The blessing of work, the model for work, the purpose of work, and then fourth, the commands to work. Let's look now at the actual commands given. We've talked about the context all around it, but look with me again in verse 28. We're going to look in future weeks, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and then look at the verbs, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue and have dominion. Now, it must be said up front that this word dominion does not mean domination. It does not mean ruin and destroy. But there's an authority that God gives over all of creation. Consider how Psalm 8 celebrates this authority, a psalm that is a celebratory psalm full of praise. Notice how Psalm 8 wrestles with that we're made out of the dust, and yet we're made in God's image, and that God gives us authority in this world, and that authority is very real. I'll read the whole psalm for us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so you notice these commands to subdue and to rule, these commands to subdue and have dominion, God is telling us that he has delegated authority to us. These commands here remind us that all the work of culture and civilization, every single part of it, ought to be a reflection of who we are as made in the image of God. And so theologian Al Wolters writes this, people must now carry on the work of development. By being fruitful, they must fill even more. By subduing it, they must form even more. Mankind, as God's representatives on earth, carry on where God left off. But this is now to be a human development on the earth. The human race will fill the earth with its own kind and will form the earth for its own kind. From now on, the development of the created earth will be societal and cultural in nature. In a single word, the task ahead is civilization. We'll look next week at the fact that God put Adam in a garden. I know we have Genesis 2:15. Next, we're going to look at the how of work, what it means to tend and keep. Come back, please, because there's so much here. We can't cover it all in 1 week. Well, if I tried, no one would be happy. But notice how God makes a gardener and puts him in the garden. And then when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, as we saw last week, that the end of the story is this garden city that encompasses the known world. When you look at Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 21 and 22, you see that the end of the story is God has fulfilled his purposes in this filling and forming that includes the globe. A reminder that our subduing and ruling is us reflecting God's image in us continuing to form and work with what he has made. And again, rule does not mean domination. We're going to look next week at the incredibly important verbs tend and keep. And notice this command to work, this command to subdue and rule, that these are functions of stewardship, not ownership. Genesis reminds us that God made the world. And so Psalm 24 tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So Psalm 8 tells us in reflecting on Genesis 1, let me read it again, Psalm 8 verse 6. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. God does not relinquish his ownership. we're his stewards, given his authority to steward well what he has given us. And so person to person, another person doesn't have the right to demand what you do with what God has given you. But between you and God, all that you have, all that you are, all your gifts, all the resources entrusted to you, you are a steward of those things in his sight. One commentary used the illustration of what if you hire a house sitter to watch your dog while you're on vacation? You say, help yourself to the fridge, make yourself at home. When you do that, you're not giving that house sitter permission to remodel. You're not giving that house sitter the permission to remove your furniture and take it back to their actual home. We understand this culturally, and yet sometimes we act as if, when it comes to God's world, that we can simply do what we want. Yes, subdue and rule, but under all the commands of God, under all of his instructions. And this, the command to subdue and rule, reminds us that every good endeavor is pleasing to him. So when you look in Genesis 4, it is absolutely fascinating. Look at Genesis 4, 20 and 21 and 22. After the fall, you see these three sons that are born, and one is the father of farming. You see the birth of agriculture. The other loves music and lutes. He's the father of the arts. And then the third one likes metalworking, the beginning of technology. You see this development of human culture. And so government and education, schools, universities, the arts, whether it's literature, music, movies, manufacturing and production, healthcare, what doctors and nurses and therapists do, engineers and architecture, building and management, farmers and ranchers, cooks, merchants, computer and technology, that all these things can be done for God and for his sake and for his glory. You see, there's a constant temptation in the church to divide between the sacred and the secular. That, yeah, I come to church on Sundays and I do these religious things and then I go and do these other things. We're to view all of life as belonging to God and all of it done to serve God and to serve other people. And so Luther talked about how you can see the mask of God in the work of other people. It's an interesting turn of phrase he's using. What he's getting at is how as people, even those that don't know God, are living in obedience to God's commands by doing worthy work, it ends up being a blessing to other people. This is how God has shaped the universe. It's baked into creation. So we spend a long time here on creation, the foundation for understanding work. Now we're going to briefly look at it in the light of the rest of the story, fall, redemption, and consummation. This will be a very brief look. Although work is a blessing, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, notice that God curses the work of the field in relation to Adam. And so we're told in Genesis 3:17, and to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Foundationally, work is good, but in light of the fall, work is difficult. There are thorns and thistles in every job. That list that we began with at the beginning of the sermon, this is why we all struggle. Our relationship with the world, there's a level of brokenness in it, and that relationship extends to us ourselves, the sin in our own hearts. Our struggles at times with selfishness or apathy or pride or self-centeredness, not wanting to live to serve others, but wanting to live to serve ourselves. Remember I mentioned Genesis 4, 20 through 22 and the birth of agriculture and the arts and technology. And if you went back and read that passage, you'd be like, wait a minute. This is Lamech's family, this violent, boastful, evil guy who kills a man. And so even there you see this tension that although made in the image of God, made to work, right alongside that is the evil of humanity. Derek Kidner, talking about the effect of the fall says this, leader list, the choir of creation can only grind on in discord. It seems indeed from Romans 8, 19 through 23, and from what is known of the pre-human world, that there was a state of travail in nature from the first, which man was empowered to subdue as he spread abroad to fill the earth. That there's this brokenness in our relationship with the world. This is not where the story ends. We're about to celebrate the season of Advent and remembering the incarnation, that right in Genesis 3, there's the promise that Christ would come. Let's consider redemption. In Matthew 13, 55, in the midst of all of Jesus' miracles and what he has done, showing that he is the promised one, some people ask the question, is he not the carpenter's son? I want you to consider that for a second. Now, our English translations say carpenter's son. The Greek word there is tekton. It means builder. This reminds us that Joseph, and probably Jesus, for the first 30 years of his life, he was a builder. He worked with his hands. Some scholars point out that Israel's not full of big trees. You may remember from reading the Old Testament that Solomon had to have trade deals with Lebanon so he could get the cedars of Lebanon. England, where this was translated, is full of trees. So if you're a builder, you think carpenter. Many scholars point out that it's likely that Jesus built with stone. Consider all the times that Jesus used stone as a metaphor in his teaching and preaching. Whatever way that goes, the idea here is Jesus was a builder. He was a manual laborer. He worked with his hands for 30 years. But this carpenter son, who came to work with his hands, came to build something even greater. When Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." What a claim, unless Jesus is who he says he is, God himself. That Jesus is the one claiming to build the people of God, and he will build, and what he builds, nothing can destroy. And so Paul picks up on this metaphor in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Peter picks up on this metaphor in 1 Peter 2, both of them likely borrowing from Christ, this idea that Jesus is the one that is rebuilding, building anew what has been destroyed by sin. And so we're reminded that Christ's work on the cross redeems the whole person. Christ went to the cross so that he could build and restore what was lost in the fall. Jesus died for our sins, and our sins are manifold. They affect all of life. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, is the work of God, so that no one can boast." And then Paul says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, that God has done his work in us. He is a worker building us new. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus that we might do the works which God had prepared for us to walk in. That Jesus is the one that redeems us, that forgives us, that changes us, that gives us his Spirit, so that we might learn to walk in God's ways, to work and to live as God would have us live. This is why, as we heard earlier, read from Colossians 3, 23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. That even as we live in a world where the curse is still present, where there are thorns and thistles, where there are struggles and frustrations with every job, to recognize that what we are called to do is to seek to serve Christ in everything. All those parts of life that we talked about earlier. One Old Testament scholar writes, "The purpose of the ethical provisions given in the context of redemption, which include both the covenant law of the Old Testament and the ethics of the kingdom of God in the New, is to restore to humans the desire and ability to conform to the creational pattern, God's original purposes for them." What Christ has brought about is the restoration of all things. And so this reminds us that all of our work is a way we can serve God as we continually, daily trust in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I did mention creation, fall, redemption, consummation. With consummation, what I will simply tell you is that our struggle with sin in this present evil age will be over, and that the patterns of creation will be completely fulfilled. I don't have time to go into any more than that, and in some ways the details aren't entirely clear, but let me draw an analogy to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see so clearly that Jesus' body is different after the resurrection, and yet he still is the same person. We don't know how that works. There's similarities and dissimilarities. In the light of the resurrection, he can walk through locked doors when we read the Gospels. We know that God will give us new bodies which are new and renewed and perfect and the fulfillment in God's plan. And so what we look forward to at the end of time is that when the travail of this present evil age is over, God will fulfill all of his purposes, even for work itself. So in conclusion, just the reminder, Galatians 6 tells us to not grow weary in doing what is good. I don't know about you, but I have days where I feel weary. Maybe I'm more preaching myself here than to you, but there are struggles in every job, every calling, whether it's the job is paid or unpaid, whether it's part-time, full-time, every kind of work, there are struggles involved. And yet what I've wanted to remind us this morning is God's good creation intent, that work is a blessing from God, that he himself is the model for work, that our purpose is to give him honor and glory, and that work is good as we seek to reflect his image in his call on us to subdue and to rule in creation. Yes, it's been twisted by the fall. Yes, there's struggles. Yes, there's heartaches. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, nothing is perfect in this life. But Jesus, the builder, not only lived a life of manual labor, building physical things, but he is the one building his church and making us new so that we might walk in the purposes God has for us. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we are astounded at what you have given us in your word. We pray for the grace this week to serve you and to show love to others through the work of our hands, that you might receive all honor and glory. Give us wisdom to know what that looks like in the complexities of the time we find ourselves in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.